Go ahead and open your books to their Bibles to the book of Jonah. And let me begin our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for waking us up today. And Lord, thank you for giving us your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak clearly. Lord, you would open our hearts to hear your word. And Lord, to respond in faith and obedience. Lord, that we would show you our love by keeping your word. And Lord, our love for you would translate to love for neighbor as well. And Lord, thank you just the privilege of even being able to pray before and Lord, to hear from you. And pray this now, all in Jesus' name. Amen. So this week, I was talking to a coworker, and he's actually interested in filmmaking. He's a young Christian man, and he mentioned that he was just recently listening to, I think he went to a convention of Christian filmmakers, and there was a speaker, and that speaker was talking about how a lot of Christian movies, unfortunately, tend to be quite cheesy, and you might be, unfortunately, familiar with that. And he was putting forth a thesis, or he was giving his reasoning for why it might be so, that there's a lot of cheesiness in some of these Christian films. And he was saying that often what they're trying to do is say they have a message, and they want to get that message just put across blatantly right here. This is the message we want to show you. And then they, as if it were an afterthought, put a story onto it, just kind of tack on a story. And he was saying what needs to happen is a quality story needs to be put together, a quality story that will be put together in such a way that the message is clear as you engage with the story. And I hope tonight as we look at the book of Jonah, we'll also get that sense that God is quite clear in the way that he has designed this story, a beautiful story. He's crafted that there would be a message that speaks very, very clearly through this story. So I hope to look at that tonight, and you might have noticed that the text is the book of Jonah. It really is the whole story that I want to look at. Step back and look at the whole story. We won't read necessarily through all of the book tonight, in case you're wondering, but I do want to read a highlighted portion. So go ahead and try to follow along with me as I'll say what I'm about to read, and then I'll read through it. So we're starting at Jonah chapter 1. Verses 1 to 4 is where I'll start. Hear God's word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled up a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Stop right there. So we see the Lord has called Jonah. Jonah is trying to flee. And then we see, now we'll read verses 13 to 17, the response of the sailors. So Jonah chapter 1, 13 to 17. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's now move to Jonah chapter 2, verses 7 to 10. We see the end of Jonah's prayer to the Lord. Verses 7 to 10. "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. And then turn to chapter 3. We'll look at the first two verses. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Then we'll jump down to verse 10. This is after the message has been declared by Jonah, and we see that the people of Nineveh have repented. They've believed God. And now look at verse 10. When God saw that they did what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So let's pause real quick. Let's pause and ask ourselves a question. What is the book of Jonah about? As we're looking at it as a big story, the full story, what is it about? Or maybe we could ask the question, who is it about? Maybe kids, what do you think of when you hear the book of Jonah? Who do you think that story is about? I mean, you hear the title, you think probably Jonah. That would make sense. Well, I want to submit to you that the book of Jonah is actually not primarily about God, or rather, about Jonah. I spoke too soon. The book of Jonah is indeed about God. God is our main character. And with that in mind, I think it warrants that we actually read all of chapter 4 with the focus of who is this God? And we'll see it in the mouth of Jonah, how he reveals who God is. And also, when God is communicating, he reveals more of who he is. So God is our central character. Keep that in mind. We'll read all of chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night. Perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? My friends, this is your God, and his glorious character is on display in this story. I do not want you to miss that tonight. And this story is but a micro view of a much bigger story of history. This same God is the God that is alive and active today in your life and mine. So as we look at him in the story of Jonah, do not forget the story of your own life, because he is the same God. And although I just said God is the main character, there is something interesting or particular that happens in this book that is unlike the other prophetic books. You think of, say, Isaiah or Jeremiah. In those books, you read primarily the message. They're focusing on the words, the message of God to the people. Or they're focusing on the state of Israel in these prophetic books. What's unique about the prophetic book of Jonah is that it actually does focus in on the life of Jonah in a way unlike the others. It reveals something going on in Jonah's life. You see in his life a tension, a real struggle of He knows what God has called him to do, and yet he really doesn't feel like doing it, even to the point of fleeing from God. And I know I can relate to that. Can you? Can you relate to that struggle? God calls you to do this, but your life is way over here. And so as we look at this God and his glorious character, the central character of our story, we also want to notice how Jonah reacted and how we also can react and ask ourselves, what's the solution? We feel we're to be here, but we're way back here. How do we close that gap? Well, what we'll do is start and we'll end with God. He will reveal himself, I'm confident of this, of who he is. And that will be our answer tonight. And as I said, he is the main character. And I want to defend that. I want to substantiate that a little bit. Notice how he is in control. How he is sovereign over all the circumstances, even the storms that come, the nature, over the animals. He is sovereign over all that in our story. Just, you don't have to flip there, but listen just as I go through this. This is all in the book of Jonah. Jonah 1:1, it is God who called Jonah. In 1:4, it's God who brought the storm to the ship. In 1:14, in a prayer or a plea from the Savior or from the sailors, they say, "For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." They acknowledge that this was the Lord at work. 1:17, it's God who appointed the fish that swallowed up Jonah. In Jonah 2:9, Jonah acknowledges that salvation belongs to the Lord. In 2:10, the following verse, it's God, again, who commands the fish to vomit up Jonah. In chapter 3, 1-2, it's God who commanded Jonah again to go to Nineveh and call people to repentance. And then we see in chapter 4, 6-8, it's God who appointed the plant, the worm, and the scorching east wind. God is our central character. And Bullock, he says this: the real hero of the story is the Lord God. He dominates the action and the narrative. And have you recently pondered this, that God also dominates your life? He is the central character of your life. He is sovereign over all circumstances, over all nature, over all animals. He's sovereign over that flat tire, or your basement that flooded, or the insects in your home. And he has a reason for it. He wants to teach you. He has purpose in why these things are happening. Are you being attentive? He is the central character. Are you going back to him saying, "Lord, why? What is going on?" Are you crying out to the Lord for direction, for wisdom? Remember, he is in control, just as he is in our story, in the life of Jonah. So with this in view of seeing God as central in Jonah's life and your life, I have a crucial question I think will drive the rest of the message home, or I hope so. This is our question. Why did God send Jonah? Why did God send Jonah? Was it just that God wanted to ultimately display a miracle through seeing Jonah and the fish and vomiting it up? In some sense, yes, but I think there's a much bigger reason to why God sent Jonah. I think I can tell you that answer, because Jonah actually reveals it to us in chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. This is Jonah speaking after he witnessed God relent from destroying Nineveh. Listen to how he complains to God and what he reveals about God, and even in his complaint. So Jonah 4:2. "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That it is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." So here is our answer of why God sent Jonah. It's because of who God is. It's in the very nature, in the very character of God that he would want to share himself. You see, it's the grace and the mercy, the steadfast love, the slowness of anger that causes God, it compels him to share his grace, mercy, and steadfast love with others. A simple way of saying this is that God does not keep to himself. Rather, God shares himself. Let me say that again. God does not keep to himself. Rather, he shares himself. So we see this. God, he is creator. He wants to share himself. He wants to outreach. I want to just add a verse here from Ezekiel 38:23 that just, I think, so concisely carries that point. I think it's worth adding here. God says this, So I will show my greatness and my holiness and make myself known in the eyes of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. You see, God is saying, I am going to show myself, my greatness and my holiness, and then people will know that I am the Lord. He wants to share himself. You know, just as an illustration, I saw a little bit of this week. It was an encouraging thing for me to see. Laura, my wife, she had these flowers, and she liked them. She thought they were beautiful. But actually, as we just prayed about, Eugenia, our neighbor, just came back from the hospital, and so she was thinking about, well, how can I welcome her? And so she took these flowers, they're very beautiful, she really enjoyed them, but she took them and went over to the neighbor's house, gave those flowers away, because she saw that she had a good thing, and she desired to share that good thing. But just a little microcosm of the what God is doing, and he has a good thing. He is good. He is altogether perfectly good, and he cannot but share that with us. So, as we think about that, we look at the story of Jonah. It's encouraging to see that God's purpose was indeed accomplished. He did share himself. He shared himself with multiple parties. Did you catch it as we read through? Remember back to the sailors that were on the ship with Jonah. I'm going to read Jonah 1:5. It says, this is when the midst of the storm. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. So God has put them in a situation where they're trying to cry out to their false gods, but to no avail. Nothing happens. No success. But then what happens? Look to Jonah chapter 1, verses 15 to 16. Look what happens that God does in revealing himself. It says, so they, referring to the sailors, picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So what happened to these men? God revealed himself to these sailors. They turned from their false god. They called out to the true living God. They made vows and sacrifices to him. What is another party that God revealed himself to? Well, of course, it's the people of Nineveh, the Ninevites. Read with me again, Jonah 3:5-8. The people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Again, God revealed himself. He reached out to the people of Nineveh. And how did they respond? They believed God. They repented. They turned to the living God. And this same God, as I said before, is the God that is the God of you and I. And he is still reaching out to rebellious people. He is showing himself to rebellious people like you and like I, like myself. Hebrews 1 says that long ago at many times, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So God has not only sent us a message, but he has sent a messenger to embody God and his character. Jesus, the God-man. And Jesus came. He came with a message that the kingdom of God is at hand and that we have offended him. We have sinned greatly against him, broken his law, deserving of the very wrath of God. And yet God, it pleased him. It pleased him to put his Son on that cross to bear our sins, our law-breaking. As we heard earlier this morning, Jesus bore those sins. After 3 days, he rose from the dead. And he calls us, just like the people of Nineveh, to repent of our sins and to put our faith in Jesus Christ, to be given a new heart, to love God, to walk with him. And why does God do this? Well, just as he did with Jonah and sending Jonah, it's because of who God is. It's in his very character to reach out. 1 John 4:9 says it like this: "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us." That means it was revealed among us. How was it revealed? The verse goes on. "That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." So God, he is loving. His love was manifest. How was it manifest? God sending, reaching out, sending his Son to us to save us. And God, he has a direction. He has a purpose in all of this outreach. He knows what he is doing. He has the end in mind of why he would reach out to people like you and I, to the sailors, to the Ninevites. God's ultimate aim in all of this is worship. Is worship. When we look at the end of age, we look at the book of Revelation, we see what God's ultimate drive, we see the worship of God's people to him. And let me just read from Revelation 15:3-4. I think it would warrant turning there in your Bibles to see God on display and his people worshiping him. Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy.'" Did you hear how God would describe there? His very glorious character. And then what does that move us to? As it says in the scripture, "All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." God revealed himself, and people turned to worship him as a result. But there's one person now, or one party, that I have not talked about that God also revealed himself to. Probably could guess. Jonah. Why haven't I talked about Jonah yet? You see, Jonah actually also would fall into that camp of a rebellious person. The sailors, rebellious against God, walking the darkness, do not know him. The Ninevites do not know him. They're rebellious. God reached out to both parties. And Jonah himself, though he was known as a prophet, heard the call of God, and he fled. He was a rebel, fleeing from the cause of God. But what did this allow God to do? It allowed him to reach out, to share again his grace, his mercy, his steadfast love from Jonah, or to Jonah. And let me just comment here. Do you really think about that? That God is sovereign, control of all things. He is the creator and the king. So it was so silly, so foolish of Jonah to try to flee from him, trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. And so it be with us. Let us acknowledge and realize it is foolish to try to run from the call of God on our lives. We try to go as far as we can to the west or the east or the depths of the earth or the heights of the earth. We will not flee from him. He is in control. So we should bow in submission rather than trying to flee like Jonah did. And we have to acknowledge something here too in Jonah's life. Though Jonah was reached by God, he was saved by God, redeemed by God, and then given another chance of obedience, Jonah did obey. But we see something very tragic in the life of Jonah. He did it with great begrudging in his heart. He was not very willing to do the Lord's will. Notice his bitter and his self-righteous, proud attitude. It's really highlighted as we look at the way that Jonah prays to God in chapter 2 and then in chapter 4. Look with me at Jonah chapter 2, verse 2. This is after this is his prayer from the belly of the fish. So he is in distress, right? He is needing to be saved. Jonah 2:2. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. You heard my voice. Then jump down to verses 8 and 9, the end of that prayer. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So you'd say, well, sounds like a good prayer. He's really crying out to the Lord. But Jonah's heart is really revealed when he then prays a second time in Jonah chapter 4. Let me reread chapter 4, verses 2 to 3. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah is complaining that God showed his grace, love, and mercy on these people. Oh, the hypocrisy of rejoicing at one's own salvation and yet not offering it freely to others. The danger of complaining to God rather than worshiping God for sharing himself with others. Unlike Jonah, we here tonight need to see that God's grace, mercy, and love is not to stop at us. We are to be like the moon. The moon does not have light within itself, but receives it from the sun and then reflects it back. For like Jonah, we are surrounded. We're surrounded by people walking in darkness. Did you notice that in the book of Jonah? That everywhere Jonah went, God put him in the midst of pagans. Why would God do that? Why would God put in your life plenty of people that you would see, rub shoulders with day to day, who do not know the Lord, who walk in darkness? Well, it's because he has called you. He has called you to be a light to those around you. God wants to reach out, and he wants to reach out through you. Like Jonah, we have been called. We have been chosen. Jesus says it this way in John 20:21. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So ask yourselves tonight, who is it that God is sending to, or God is sending you to? Who does he want you to reach out to? What about Joe? Or Sarah, your neighbor? What about Cindy or Ross, your coworker? What about your family members? we heard tonight? What about those at ESL? It was just a joy today to talk to Saleh. Just really, he was wrestling with things. What about that guy that you keep seeing at the store? You always go through his line. Have you talked to him? Have you shared a track with him? Where has God placed you? Day in, day out, you have these opportunities. And the Lord wants to use you. And he wants to share himself with them. He delights to do that. And unlike Jonah, we are not to go reluctantly or begrudgingly. And I asked that question earlier. I commented on how all of us do still feel that tension. You hear me talking about reaching out to your neighbor and coworker and those at the store and family members. You say, yeah, I know, I've heard that before. I know I should do that. I don't feel like it. I had this Jonah-like tension and struggle going in my heart. What am I to do? What am I to do? Well, what you do not do is do not start where Jonah started. Don't start with fleeing. But rather start with worship. Start with worship. That is God's aim, is that you would worship him. You would worship him. Because when you worship him, you will become more like him. God desires, as I've said time and time again, to reach out, to share himself. And you will become what you worship, or rather who you worship. So you worship God. You become more like him. And you will see a heart transformed. Well, you will desire and delight in reaching out to others. The more you worship him, cry out to him, acknowledge your dependency on him, cry out, say, Lord, help me. Lord, I love you. You worship him. He will enable you to be what he has called you to be. He has called you to be an ambassador. An ambassador is a representative. A representative representing the one who sent him. And so God has sent you, and you are to reflect who God is. Again, like the moon reflecting the sun's light. So as you worship him, you increasingly will, sounds weird, you increasingly will decrease so that God would increase. And you see, a greater love for this God will then translate into a greater love for your neighbor. That's why Jesus says the great commandment is to love the Lord God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And what flows naturally from that, that you will love your neighbor as yourself. And why is that? It's because God loves that neighbor. You worship that God. You will increasingly love that neighbor as well. You will share in his purpose and his delight in reaching out. And what this will then cause in you is a cycle, this cycle of worship that leads to outreach. And then you see God working among you, and you worship, and you outreach, and you see people brought into the kingdom of God, and then there's your brothers and sisters on your left and your right worshiping with you, and then there's more outreach. These are intimately correlated, intimately related. If you see that you're lacking an outreach in your life, it's because there is lack of worship in your life. And if there is lack of worship, there will be lack of outreach. See these as interconnected. And so this is where I will conclude tonight. Remember your God. Remember who he is. He is an earnest God. He is earnest that his name would be known, that his glorious character of grace, mercy, steadfast love would be known and would be shared. And he uses means. He uses people like you and I. And our call is to worship him. And in worshiping him, he calls us to reach out for him. To both your neighbor and to the person far off. There's still people who don't know his name, who don't have access to the gospel far off. And we need to be sending people. We need to be supporting those as well. So to your neighbor here in Jerusalem, Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then also to the end of the earth. And I'll end where God does in this story. Look now again to Jonah 4:11. God says this in response to Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons? And should you not also pity those same people that God pities? Unite yourself with him, worship him, and he will use you." So with that in mind, we're going to sing Psalm 145b. And really notice, it's just such a beautiful psalm. Notice the character of God displayed. And notice then our reaction to his character being displayed. And let it be done with a heart full of worship to the living true God. And after that, we'll have our benediction, our doxology, will be 41c.